Greetings, and welcome to Etzheim's Weekly Podcast, recorded live in Richardson, Texas. We invite you now to join us for one of our synagogue's Shabbat messages.
How many of you seen the subject, or the topic of my drash today? Are you reading emails sometimes that Etzheim sent out? Well, for those of you who haven't seen it, I will tell the title again. Namely, Messianic Capitalism, A Biblical Perspective on Possession. At first I was thinking of calling that Messianic Communism. But then I thought it's going to be a little bit more provocative, and maybe some of you would not like to come. Besides, the word is not necessarily a good word still in this country, or is at least in this state. And if somebody would be watching what I'm doing, I don't want them to Google immediately for this word. But anyway, I have chosen an easier path. Namely, I took the word capitalism. Look, two decades of my life I spent in the former Soviet Union. And it was a socialistic country with a desire to build a communism. And I was actually, at first as a child, I was willing to live in the communistic society. Can you imagine? Everything is common. You can enjoy all the goods. We can work for the common good of each other. Well, not everything was so easy. For example, we had good medicine. Nice. No need to pay or copay. Everything was there for free. However, if I needed a good doctor, we had to pay extra. The government controlled everything for the good of the people, but if we needed something just like for the government to do for us, we had to pay extra. Not officially, not with a receipt, but just, you know, under the table. Nobody here in this country would come to the idea, if you go to a doctor, you need to bring an extra envelope with cash. Or you pay a couple thousand and then one more thousand in cash. For us, it was normal. We were not paying anything, but there was always an envelope with cash or some presents or something. In all possible cases. I mean, it was strange socialism. And I learned that something is not right. And the closer you could get to the governmental office, the better your life was. You could be like a director of a huge factory, but it was nothing unless you're related to the government. So somebody who controls, he controls everything. And he's getting rich. Why? Because probably nothing was different in the hearts of the people. We were greedy. We loved our possession. We wanted to possess more. Now, approaching a biblical perspective on possession, let me just give quick definitions of what capitalism is, and socialism and communism, actually. And I using the definitions from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, Encyclopedia Britannica, or a little bit from Wikipedia. So, capitalism, an economic system characterized by private or corporate ownership of capital goods, by investments that are determined by private decision, and by prices, production, and the distribution of goods that are determined mainly by competition in a free market. Nothing new for you. And another part of this definition. Characteristics central to capitalism include private property, capital accumulation, wage labor, voluntary exchange, a price system, and competitive markets. Look, first of all, in some cultures, even today, we see so-called liberation theology. It's the theology that Jesus came to set us free and to create sort of a communism. For us to share everything, for us to live in communes or kibbutzim of certain kind. We are to live together, to share everything, to have something in common, and just not to have rich people any longer. So everybody has to be equal. Well, just on a side note, we know what everybody is equal means. Somebody is more equal than other. The history teaches us that. So it's with socialism, communism, it's always the case. But anyway, this theology says that there has no place for the rich people or wealthy people. Everybody have to be the same. Like, everybody has to be poor. I'm exaggerating. No, everybody, the same. What I learned from my childhood, some people work hard. Some people don't work at all. But everybody is the same and getting the same. Something didn't work. But anyway, in the Bible, the multiple examples that we see in the Bible, they are sort of like capitalistic. Possession could be described as a blessing. So we see wealthy people in the Bible or people having more in their possession. And they are sometimes described as blessed. And sometimes it's a reward for their righteousness. But sometimes they are ungodly and they're rich. So we constantly read the passages like, oh, don't be afraid when the ungodly is getting big possession. Why? Because he's not going to take it with him in the next life or in the afterlife. So it's just like, it's a pacifier, don't be jealous about the ungodly. He will burn in hell or something like that. It tells something about our soul, right? So anyway, we are always greedy. We don't, it's painful if somebody gets more than we do. In many cases, you're different. I know you're very godly, good people, but normal people in the world, they just like, I want to have what he has. And, it's just according to the surveys, people who get 100,000 income a year in United States, they feel good about themselves when they live in a poor neighborhood. But when they move to the neighborhood with people getting $500,000 a year, they feel bad. I just like, I'm so miserable. Because we always compare with others. It's so natural in our souls, in our body. It's somewhere there from the time of the first people. Like, remember Abel and Cain. So it's just like, it's always like this. But anyway, in the Bible, we see that God doesn't mind people to get rich in this world or wealthy. There was nothing, so wealth was nothing to be ashamed with. When the prophets and Yeshua rebuked the rich, and it happened many times, they rebuked them for not being willing to share or to support, to donate something to those who are poor and needy. You remember? It was always the case. It was not like, oh, shame on you, you are so wealthy. You just need to drown in the water what you have right now, or just destroy your money, or just get rid of that for just not giving anybody, just get away with that. No, just the problem was, you are not supporting those who are in need. So the biblical capitalism, as we can see, was about, you can have a blessing, But you got to care for other people who don't have as much as you do. And maybe they're in need. Now, let me give a quick definition of socialism. It's a social and economic doctrine that calls for public rather than private ownership, a control of property and natural resources. And another definition, or addition to this definition, advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods. So government controls everything. So we bring everything to the government. Government controls about everyone, controls everything and makes the decision. And communism is sometimes considered as a higher form of socialism, although the distinction is not so clear. So let me read. Communism is political and economic doctrine that aims to replace private property and the profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control of at least the major means of production, such as mines, mills, and factories, and the natural resources of a society. And another addition to that, it's a system in which goods are owned in common and available to all as needed. Wow, it's like heaven. If I need something, I get it. Well, I remember I used to live in kibbutz in Israel. It was really like everything in common. So I got my room, there was a bed, a closet, and just like everything I needed was a little bit old, but you know, I didn't pay for that. I just got it. We went to the dining commons for all our meals, and it was joyful atmosphere. And for Shabbat there was even wine, but I could never choose wine. You know what I wanted? It was just one sort of wine, and that's it. And the meal was what I was served, and the mattress was not exactly what I needed, but I got it for free. Oh, for free. I worked there. And I got some money for, like, my pocket expenses, just little expenses. So I couldn't decide anything, but I was getting everything I need. Or, better to say, somebody decided what I need. Well, I'm not going to criticize. It might look that I'm criticizing like socialistic and communistic ideas and elevating capitalism. Well, maybe a little. I'm biased. You know, I struggled with this with that for a couple of decades of my life. And I'm a little bit biased. I cannot understand how in your country, in the United States, people can just suddenly desire this type of approach. But anyway, it's your decision, not mine. And I'm not going to get political. Maybe I'm a little bit biased. But, well, we see an example of sort of communism in the Bible. Do you remember as the Holy Spirit came for the first time and filled the disciples? 3,000 people got saved, and then 5,000 people on the top of that. So it was a huge revival. And what the disciples did at that time, according to the book of Acts and following, book of Acts chapter 2 and following chapters, what did they do there? They brought everything what they had. They laid it to the feet of the apostles. Or just they share it with others who needed something. And it's even written there. Everybody was getting everything according to his or her needs. It was a communism. Well, yes, sort of it was. But it was not just like human created or communism created by humans. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And the point was not that we have common resources for us to work with that. The point was the kingdom is here. We don't need it any longer. It was not about working together and getting stuff that for us to share. No, it was just I have much. but you are hungry. I'm giving it to you right now. And what they did they work on factories at that time? Or they was going to sow and reap the fruits? No. What did they do every day? They worship. It didn't last long. The first Messianic community in Jerusalem was called by next generation, and even during the times of the apostles, they were called poor. And they relied on the donations and support from the diaspora. That's why Paul was going to different cities, collecting money to bring to Jerusalem, to these guys who shared everything. Now you got to share with us. We spend everything. We are worshiping here because there is a kingdom, and the kingdom depends on you now in diaspora to make this kingdom affordable for us. Well, it was nice, but it didn't last long. I don't deny that it's the biblical and the Holy Spirit Ruach HaKodesh model that we hopefully going to experience in the future. We will be doing worship, and God will provide everything for us. But at the same time, about the Messianic kingdom, we read the passages like, everybody will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. For example, in Micah 4:4. And I'm emphasizing the word his. His vine and his fig tree. You see the point? We're going to have something in our possession, even there. But it will be blossoming, bringing fruits. We will bring our wine, and it's written, we will sow and we will reap many fruits. And we will bring it as worship to the Lord, and we will glorify him by what he blessed us with. So we will have the prosperity and and much of wealth in his kingdom. But still, we will have our wine and our fig tree, our possession, our garments, our house. I don't think that it's either or. It's a mixture of different things. But let's move on in this, in developing this theology. The property, the possession, or something that our own, it's everywhere in the Bible. But when we talk about the kingdom, everything will belong to the Lord. According to Zechariah chapter 14, even on horses, it will be written, Kadesh le'Adonai, holy for the Lord. Everything will be dedicated for him. It will be all his. And you know what? It has never been different, even till today. Everything belongs to God. Everything is his. And I want to read with you a couple of passages to emphasize this point. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So, whose is the earth? Has something changed? Is it not his? And everything what it contains, the fig tree might be mine, but in the end effect, it's his. Wine can be mine, but in the end effect, it's his. Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12. Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the whole world is mine, and all it contains. The cattle is his. The possession is his. The land is his. We can make this list bigger, and we will, as we proceed to the concrete examples, to the practical examples. But right now, let us understand, there is nothing in this world, nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that doesn't belong to him. There is nothing that in this world that ultimately belongs only to us. It's his grace when he gives us something of his riches to use. But it's not ours. It's his. Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of man. It's still his, but we are given something. Is it not his grace? Is it not his mercy? Now let's talk about some more practical things. We'll start by money. Okay, by finances. Because it's what bothers us or concerns us or makes us happy the most. I mean, talking of possessions. So, money. Have you ever read Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, where it's written, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Who controls all the money? The rich Jewish people? No. Who does? God. Sometimes people, today, different like researchers say that, for example, like 10% of the world's population control like almost like whole goods in this world, all riches. Or different surveys give different percentages. But anyway, who controls 100% of all finances in this world? God, the Lord, God of Israel. That's a theological idea. Maybe we don't feel it. Maybe it's difficult to see, but that's the biblical reality and the biblical truth. It belongs to him. He gives money and finances to people as he pleases. I mean, we can work hard and get little. Somebody can do nothing and get much. Unfair? Maybe. But who cares? I mean, he gives how he wants. And he gives it with the purpose for us to use the wealth or the money or the finances wisely for his glory, building his kingdom and being good testimony of His love by helping those in need. He is not against us having money, but He is strictly against us loving the money. Do you remember that the greatest evil is not money? Love of money. That's the evil. The Bible nowhere says money are bad. Take it, says the Bible. And use it wisely for the glory of God and for the good of other people. Well, you don't need to disregard your good as well. But let me remind you one story from the Bible. It's written in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I read the story. And someone in the crowd said to Yeshua, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Yeshua said to him, Man who appointed me a judge or somebody who decide or rule over you in this regard." And he said to them, "Be careful and be on your guard against every form of greed." Strange connection to the story. Be aware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be happy.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?' So, is it the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God?" That's a parable of greed. Look at this parable more closely. The man was not poor. The man was rich. He didn't need more. He had abundance. But he was willing to get even more. He didn't need it. He didn't want to share. He didn't want to support those poor and those in need. He wanted more than he actually needed. And even more than was his wealth. And he is described already as a rich one. And Yeshua said, "So is the man who lays up treasure," and I'm emphasizing, "for himself and is not rich toward God." We came into this world without having anything, right? So nobody of us probably was born in a nice jacket. And when we leave, our bank account and our house or whatever we have will stay here. And we know passages from the Bible that say that. But we even don't need these passages because we know that that's true. It will stay because we came into this world without anything. And we will leave this world without anything. But now we got something. And we need to use it. Now, look at, some other ideas or stories of Yeshua. Namely, do you remember a man who came to him telling, what should I do in order to be in your kingdom or to be saved or whatever, whatever way you want to describe it? Yeshua looked at him and he said, keep the commandments. You know the commandments. Love God, love your neighbor, just everything. And the man said, well, I'm actually good at that. And Yeshua looked at him and thought, yeah, I like you. You're really good man. One thing is missing. Sell everything what you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me. And the man got very frustrated. Because it's written, he was rich. And he didn't want to follow Jesus or Yeshua's instruction. That was his problem. And Yeshua said afterwards, oh, it's so difficult. It's nearly impossible for a rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples got sort of like, wow, who can? It's so difficult. It's really like, who can do it? The point was, again, not the wealth itself, but the greed, the love of your wealth. That man, his problem was not that he was wealthy. His problem was it's like, it's mine, my precious. I'm not giving it to anybody. You see the point? Yeshua was pretty clear. It's also said by Yeshua in a certain context, get friends with unjust possession for them to greet you into the heavenly rooms later. I'm using my words for that. So he was telling that attached to the story of somebody who was entrusted like some money of his master. He was like a manager, house manager, and he had the power to give to deal with the money. And what he was doing, people were coming, asking for something, and he was giving them the money that didn't belong to him, but actually to his master, to his to the one who paid him actually to be his manager. He was giving money to others, the money that was not his. Well, today, probably like at that time, he would sit in jail, right? So he would be sued. It's like stealing. But the point of Yeshua was completely different. What we have in this world, it's not ours. It belongs to God. Use it for the good of other people. Because the more you use what God gave to you to use for the right cause, the better your place is going to be in the future. There is nothing what ultimately belongs to me, but I got to use it, what I have, wisely to help those people who need my help. Loving money and greed are bad. But generosity in helping those in need is a virtue. And I need to keep it in mind. I would encourage you to think about that as well. Now, talking about tithing, about giving money, about like supporting ministry and stuff. So we were talking about poor. How about like supporting the God's ministry? Usually we bring this money to God. Just like there is a tzedakah box. And when we put something there or donate something for the congregation or wherever wherever you are, you have your place of worship, or to other ministries, it's like we understand we give it to Him. Now, does He need our money to achieve His plan or purposes? Not really. He has that all. Why are we giving that? First, because we need it. Second, it's His anyway. You see the point? We're just giving Him what is actually ultimately His. By essence, it's His. Do you remember poor widow in the story with Yeshua? He was sitting, you know, he took his place. It was so funny, actually. He took his place on across of the tzedakah box. So he was sitting there with his disciples and was looking closely. Who is putting there? So do you want, like, Rabbi Schiller to stand there and just look at every your, like, donation there? Oh, if you write a check, Rabbi Schiller can see it anyway, but how much you are giving. But you don't want me to standing there just looking at your at the amount you're donating. But just keep in mind, there is a tzedakah box, and the Yeshua is right there. And He knows what you put there. I'm not trying to manipulate you with just like a Jewish sense of guilt or whatever. I'm just telling you the truth, you know. It's just the reality that we're facing. So you're doing that not for Eitz Chaim. You're doing that for Him. But at the same time, He does need it. So Yeshua praised the poor widow who gave all she had. Was it 10%? No. 50? No. 75? No. It was 100% what she had. And it was little. Did God need it? No. He has everything. But she brought to God something which she knew belongs to Him. When we talk about like 10% or tithing, sometimes we think that it's like, you know, it's such a virtuous thing to give 10%. I've heard many people teaching that. It's like holy money, it's like dedicated money, it's like what we need to give to Him. Listen, everything belongs to Him. Giving 10% is not a sign of your spiritual maturity. But it's a sign of not being criminal. By keeping for yourself what God told us to give to Him. It's not you're so spiritual you give 10%. If you're not going 10%, or like 10%, and there is even 10% more. And if you calculate it carefully in the Bible, in the Torah, it's 23-24% what we should give for different reasons. But if you don't give 10%, you're a criminal. I'm a criminal if I'm not doing that. I'm stealing according to the Bible. But it's not telling that I'm spiritual mature. It's just like, it's something what I must. And when it's written, cheerful giver, Lord loves the cheerful giver, it's not about your 10%. You know, just like, I'm coming to tzedakah box with my 10% or 9.5. And I just like, wow, I'm so happy to give this. Forget about it. That passage is not talking about this type of giving. It's about giving 50%, you know? Try to give 50% cheerfully. Well, I'm not telling you to do that. It's just between you and God. But cheer is different, you know? Anyway, talking of giving, remember whom the money, property, and our finances belong to. It is His anyway. And when you think about it, give accordingly. Donating money for God's ministry, when we do that, we are returning the money to the one who owns them. Donating for humanitarian purposes, we are using money for God's purpose of love for others. Let's keep it in mind. It's between you and God how you handle the money that are initially, essentially, and ultimately His. It's not mine what is in my wallet. It's not yours what is in your bank account. It's actually His. It's given to you. It's given to me for us to use it wisely for His glory and to bring it back to Him in a certain form that glorifies His name, demonstrates our love to Him and our love to other people. Another example is land. We in this country and in other countries where the society is more or less like capitalistic or socio-capitalistic, we can have possession of land. Whose is the land? We were reading that previously. It's His. So you may have a ranch. It's His. You may have couple of acres of some land. It's His. You may have house. Your house, well, it's not really yours, but it stands on the land that it's not yours. So, if you have any property, it is yours according to the law of the country. So this country gives you the feeling that it's your property. It's just a feeling. It's not the reality, actually. By many of us, our property belongs to the bank anyway, right? That's what mortgage is, right? So, but it's even more. We feel that it's ours, but it's not the real case. It's His. And by the way, if the laws change, your possession can change. I remember that. I know that. I live there. And I know how revolutions happened. And I experienced this one nice day, or better, one dark night. The law of the country I used to live in was adjusted to change the value of money. And somebody who had 100,000 rubles at that time, it was worth of just 10 over one night. So if you rely on the laws of your country just to feel that you have something, the laws can change. Your possession can be relocated to somebody's hands, somebody else. So it's way better to feel that it's His. So, even the land of Israel, by the way, does not belong to the Jewish people. Initially, essentially, and ultimately. It was given to them by God. And actually, it is His property. The land of Israel is God's land, not the Jewish land, in its essence. He gave it to them and He can send them out of the land for their disobedience. Right? We know that from the Torah. If you're disobedient, I would kick you out of this land that I gave to your fathers. So it's not like I gave it to you and it's totally yours and I have nothing to do with that. No. If we read like Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18, it's written there, and I will first doubly reply their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with their carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations. Listen, whose land is that? He says, polluted their land? No, my land. Even centuries after the land was given, the land is still his. And today, it's the same. Please keep it in mind. The land where your house stands, it's not yours. You think it is. Your bank tells that it is. Maybe. Because the law of the country protects you. Today. But the new government might come. And they may be like communism. And the possession will be relocated. But disregarding of any human relocations, who is still going to be in charge and in possession? God. Just keep it in mind and be grateful and be humble. Just quickly, a couple of other brief examples. Time. We think that we have 24 hours a day, right? So many hours for sleep, so many hours for work, so many hours for joy, so many hours for family, so many hours for pleasures, and so many minutes for ministry, something like that. So we are masters of our schedule. But keep in mind, the time belongs to God. Do you remember what 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8 says? But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is over the time. He is the creator of the time. He created the time in the way he wanted to create that. He set the laws for sun, moon, and stars to move. He set the laws of the nature. He decided for the day to be 24 hours. It was his decision. He can change it. The time is his, not ours. He gives us the time for sleep. He gives us the time to eat and to get our daily bread by working hard. He gives us the time with our family, but he also expects us to understand that the time is his and we are to give some time back to him. And I'm not talking about 10% of the time. I'm talking about our time belonging to him, period. And the same is true with many other with all other areas of our lives. Like, for example, our bodies. Whose body is that? Who is the owner of our bodies? Who made this body, actually? Who is the creator of this body? Well, if you believe what the Bible says and you believe in the God of Israel, who is the creator of all, whose body is this? Just touch your body. And tell, I mean, not necessarily loud, just, Father, it's yours. By the way, the Bible says our bodies belong to our spouse as well. So if you marry, it's double not your body. Do I need to quote this passage? No, you can find it yourself if you don't remember. But our body is not ours. They're of our spouse and, most important, it's of God. So that's why if it's written, just present your body as a living sacrifice for the purposes of God, And we are His creation for the good deeds, to do good deeds that He commanded us to do. Is it like a new idea? No, we're just giving to God back what is actually His. So for us not to serve and not to glorify Him in our bodies, it's, I would say, perverse. It's weird. It's not right. It's against nature. Our bodies are His. Our souls, who is giving us the soul? God. And there is a very good prayer in Jewish tradition, in Siddur. Somebody Jewish who prays this prayer wakes up in the morning, and the first thing that he says is, "Thank you, God, that you brought my soul back into my body." Because it's just like the idea is, I disagree with this idea, but still the idea is like the soul is traveling during the night and then returns back. So, but He is the giver of the soul. Our souls belong to Him. And the last example, our children. My children, they're mine. They belong to me. It's not biblically correct. Our children are not our children, actually. They're His. He entrusted us with this precious creation, with the precious souls, because He found us worthy of this great honor and great responsibility of raising them up. He gives us the children for us to care for them and to lead them back to the one who entrusted them to us. Children are not our possession. They are His. And He loves us so much, and He actually respects us to some extent, that He thinks, these guys, this woman and this man, they deserve this honor and my trust. I give them 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 and more children, because they can take care of that. The sin of man can corrupt this idea. And there are many parents who don't care about their children, particularly because they forget the main purpose of us having children, according to the Torah. To take them on the way with us and lead them back to the one they belong to. Well, and now I'm coming to the conclusion. There is nothing in our possession that actually ours. It belongs us according to the human laws and regulations of the country we live in. But from the heavenly standpoint, God is the owner of everything. He gives us an opportunity to use what belongs to Him in this life, in this world. But there are some strings attached, namely, take nothing for granted. Praise Him for everything what you have. Use it properly according to the divine purposes. Getting more personal possession is not a biblical ideal. The ideal is to understand that God is the owner of everything. Everything belongs to Him, and He gives it to us in the measures of our needs, and for us to use it properly for His glory, out of love to God and to other people. Faithful in little will be faithful in much. Doing this makes our ownership of finances, time, property, bodies, etc., legitimate from the divine perspective. So, messianic capitalism, a biblical perspective on possession, our private ownership of finances, property, time, body, etc. is legitimate only if we know whom this all belongs to and use it accordingly. And may God bless us in this. Amen.